Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read the first five verses, which are found in page 942 in the Church Bible. Romans chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 5. And Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." For a number of weeks now, we've been looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, because I want to preach this series of sermons called The Blessings of Salvation. When God saves us by grace, when he brings us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, he not only brings us into that union, but he then showers blessings upon us. The Christian is called the blessed person. This is how the Lord Jesus describes the Christians. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are spiritually hungry and thirsty and so on. Because God is generous, God is gracious, he pours his blessings out upon us. And this passage is one of those passages in the New Testament where a list of blessings is given. And this is why we've been working our way through this passage so slowly. We've actually just finished verse 2, and we've been doing it for a number of weeks, because there's a list of blessings here. And we've been reminded of that list in our family talk. We've been justified by faith, our sins upon Christ, his righteousness put upon us. We have peace with God. We have obtained access into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul has been working his way through the blessings that God pours upon his people when he brings salvation to them. Now imagine if last December, a month ago, I gave each one of you a sheet of paper and a pen, and I said to you, and we haven't read this passage, and I haven't worked my way through this passage, imagine a few weeks ago I gave you a sheet of paper and a pen, and I said to you, write down the blessings that you enjoy as a saved person. Make a list of the blessings that God has given to you as a Christian. Well, I imagine we would put things like, we have the forgiveness of our sins, and our consciences have been cleansed, and we've been brought into the family of God, and we've been made the beloved children of God, and we've been given a hope of heaven. But I wonder how many of us, somewhere in that list, in fact, somewhere near the top of that list, I wonder how many of us would have put, one of the blessings that I now have, one of the blessings that God has given to me as his child, as a Christian, is that I can rejoice in my sufferings. I wonder how many of us would have thought of that as a blessing of salvation, that we can now rejoice in our sufferings. But that's there, isn't it? You see, you have this list here. Look at it from verse 1. Justified by faith, a great blessing. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, a great blessing. Access into the grace of God, a great blessing. Hope of heaven, a great blessing. But then the fifth one, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and so on. So Paul, in this list of blessings that he's writing down, blessings of salvation, he says, now look, my brethren, we have this tremendous blessing from God that we are able to rejoice in our sufferings. Now, I'm conscious that this is one of those topics that isn't often preached on, and I'm conscious also that this is one of those topics where we as Christians can get led astray from the Bible's teaching. Now, what I'm planning to do is this. I'm planning to preach two sermons on this, these verses 3-5. And in this morning's sermon, the first one, I'm not actually going to expound those verses. That will come next week. In fact, if I don't finish next week, we may stay a third week in it because there is so much here. But I'm not actually going to look at why we're able to rejoice in our blessings. That will come next week. What I want to do this morning is to look at this subject, trials in the Christian life, in a more general sense. In other words, I'm going to look at the biblical data on this topic, trials in the Christian life, and having looked at the subject in a more general form, I'm then going to focus in on what Paul says about it in this passage. So we're looking then, in a more general sense, at this subject, trials in the Christian life. And I have 3 points for you this morning, three things on this subject, trials in the Christian life. And the first is this. God's people face many trials in their lives here on earth. God's people face many trials in their lives here on earth. Now, if you've ever read the Bible, and you've only read it once, and whatever other impressions you've come away with, you surely, if you read it with any understanding, you surely must come away with this impression, with this understanding, that God's people suffer many trials in their lives. You go right the way back into the book of Genesis. And even if you began with Joseph, and Joseph, of course, isn't the first of God's children to face trials. You could have gone back to Abel, but let's begin with Joseph for the sake of argument. You begin with Joseph. And here is this young man who is hated by his brothers. He's sold into slavery in Egypt, and he seeks to live a godly life in his master's house and is falsely accused by his master's wife and thrown into prison. He's dealt with unjustly in prison and finally becomes, through all the providences of God, a prime minister. But before that, you see all the trials that he faces in his life. And then you move on in your Bible reading and you move on into the book of Exodus. And you come across the man who is considered the greatest character in the Old Testament, Moses, the man of God who led the people of Israel out of Egypt in slavery and gave to them the commandments and the law of God and all the sacrificial laws and so on, the man who led them to the verge of the promised land. And you see again, yes, Moses was a great man of God. He wasn't faultless, but you find the trials that he faced. Do you read the number of times in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, the number of times Moses goes to God in sheer despair? So many of Moses' prayers, I've been looking through this, the prayers of Moses in the book of Exodus and particularly in the book of Numbers, and the number of times he prays out of despair and frustration. Because the people grumbled and the people made his life so difficult, and this poor man had such a difficult life. And you move on in your Bible reading, and I'm just going to skim through it because we can't go through it in detail. You come across this great man, David, the second king of Israel, the great king of Israel, the man who saw the great expansion of the kingdom geographically and so great peace in the land. And now David's life was nowhere near free from difficulties and trials. He is anointed king. And God has rejected Saul. But Saul doesn't abdicate in favor of David. Saul, in fact, turns his army on David, seeking to destroy him. Well, finally he becomes king. And after a while he becomes king over the whole land. And you don't find his trials end there. Now, I know many of his trials were of his own making. But he had enemies. His own son rebels against him. And he has to flee Jerusalem because of Absalom. And there are others who rebel against him. And when you read his dying words to Solomon, you come across this impression, you have this impression, he has known trials in his life. It hasn't all been easy. And you come into the New Testament, and the greatest of all, the Lord Jesus himself, a man of sorrows, familiar with sufferings, a man rejected by his own people, a man unjustly charged with great sins, and a man crucified and yet knew no sin. He committed no iniquity of any kind, the only perfect human being on the face of this earth who never, ever sinned and yet faced huge trials. We read about the Apostle Paul. Well, actually, even before we come to Paul, the Apostle Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, and the church came into existence. Now, Peter was resisted. The Jewish leaders resisted him, and he was imprisoned, and he was beaten. And we read about the trials of Paul. Now, you go through the biblical data, and you have to come away with this fact that God's people face many trials on earth. And I say this as a comfort to us, because every one of us here, in one form or another, we're facing trials in our lives. Some of you, I know your trials fairly well. Others of you, I know really very little about your trials. And I know about my own trials, and you know about my trials, and you know about the trials of others in this church. And there is this comfort here that it's not because something has gone wrong. It's not because we're unusual or anything like that. This is the pattern of things. I've only mentioned the Bible. I could go into my great passion, church history, and I could speak about Augustine and Luther and Calvin and the Puritans and men of the 19th century and the trials that they faced. And you will never find anywhere a true child of God who has lived a life completely without trials. So the Bible teaches us this, that God's people face many trials in their lives here on earth. But I want us to look at a second thing. I want to develop this subject a little bit more. And I want to look at this, why it is that God's people face many trials here on earth. We've seen that is a fact. We've looked at the people of the Old Testament, we've looked at people of the New Testament, our Lord himself. We've seen God's people face trials. Okay, we've seen that. Now, why is that? Now, the Bible gives us a variety of reasons. And I'm not going to go into all the reasons. I want to pick out some of the reasons because I think they will apply to us. We need to understand we face trials simply because we live in a world infected with sin. There is sin in this world. And sin has brought with it certain consequences. And we as Christians are not immune to those consequences of sin. Sin has brought with it the aging of the body and all the trials that come with the aging of the body. And we know this as a fact. Yes, we're born again Christians. And you might have become a born-again Christian before you were in your teens. I know some people do. And I think that's such a wonderful thing. While you are still 8, 9, something like that, you become a Christian. But that doesn't mean you stop aging, of course. We all age. And it doesn't mean that the effects of aging don't have an impact upon us. our sight begins to weaken, and our hearing, and our teeth, and our limbs, and our memory, and so on. All these things go because these are the consequences of sin, and we are not immune to them. There are illnesses in the world. And it was noticeable last Sunday. I remember standing here and looking at the numbers who were missing, and I began to contact some of the ones who were missing and saying, "We missed you." And the answer came back, "We had illness." Now, illness is there. So we have trials because there is sin in the world and we are not immune to its effects. There are the physical consequences, there are the emotional and the psychological consequences of sin, and we are not immune to them. But we also face trials because of our own sin or carelessness. The church in Corinth, some of its members treated the Lord's table with disdain. Some of them would come to the Lord's table drunk. And they didn't care for others in the body of Christ. They didn't seek to meet the needs of others in the body of Christ. They were careless and sinful in their Christian lives. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to them, this is what he said to them. He said, this is why, he's talking about their sin and their carelessness. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, we have to be careful here. You can never say every trial in the Christian life is a consequence of my own personal sin and carelessness. That isn't a true statement. If I face enormous difficulties in my Christian life, I go through enormous trials, unimaginable trials, I can never say, I must have done something wrong. There must be some personal sin in me. I must be living a life of disobedience. I must be resisting the voice of God when He speaks to me about my sin and asks me to flee my sin. It must be the case that I've hardened my heart against God and I'm not listening to Him. I'm clinging to my sin. I've got my darling sins and I will not let them go. And that must be the reason why I've got these trials. We don't say that. But neither do we say, well, I'm justified and my sins have been laid upon Christ and His righteousness has been laid upon me. And therefore, God will never take any notice of my sin. We have to be balanced about this. There is a mystery here. And we can't deal with the Bible as if it's all plain and simple with no complications. There is a mystery here. Yes, on the one hand, we are the justified children of God. Yes, God has laid all our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has dealt with them all. And Christ, by His life and His death and His resurrection, has put an end to our sin. And He has brought to us forgiveness and reconciliation. And God deals with us as His justified people. He approves of us and He receives us and He loves us and we are the children of God. Of that there is no question. But neither is there any question of the fact that God does or God is grieved by our sin, and sin is still an issue between the Christian and his God. The Corinthians were Christians. You read the letter to the Corinthians, and nowhere in the entire letter does Paul say to the Corinthians, I don't think you are Christians. In fact, in writing to them, this is how he begins that letter, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's how he addresses them. He says, you people in Corinth, this is how I'm addressing you. You are the church of God. You are sanctified, that is set apart in Christ, brought into fellowship with Christ, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not doubting their salvation. He's not saying to them when they turn up at the Lord's table drunk, he's not saying to them, you're not Christians, are you? He's not doubting their salvation. He knows that these people are born again. He knows that they've put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that they're born again by the Spirit of Christ. And yet they've fallen into dreadful sin. And God deals with them in this way, in that some of them, many of them are weak and sick, and some have died. So we have to be at least aware of this. And I will look in a minute as to how we respond to this. But we at least have to be aware of this, that our own personal sin and our carelessness can bring trials upon us. I mentioned David earlier in my sermon. Now, many of David's trials were not of his own making. There's no question about that. I mean, Saul refuses to abdicate, and Saul chases David in the wilderness of Judea. And David has to flee from place to place. Now, that is not David's fault. But David, when he became king, did fall into sin. He did commit adultery with Bathsheba and have her husband murdered. And God did speak to him about it. And the child that Bathsheba had did die. And there were further consequences of that sin. And yet, you know, when Nathan went to David and spoke to him, and David said, I've sinned before the Lord, Nathan said, the Lord has forgiven you. And God had forgiven him. But there are consequences to sin. There is this mystery here, you see, that God deals with our sins through Christ and puts an end to them, and yet they grieve him, and he disciplines us. But then we also face trials, not only because we live in a world infected by sin, and not only because of our own personal sin, but we face trials because we have many enemies here on earth. God's people have enemies. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're a child of God. And there is this remarkable prophecy. The first prophecy in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? If I were to say to you, name the first prophecy in the Bible, I wonder where you would go. Well, the first prophecy in the Bible was one that was spoken by God to Satan. And this is what God said to Satan in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. In other words, God in the Garden of Eden was announcing the plan of salvation. And God in the Garden of Eden was saying to Satan, you have tempted Adam and Eve and you have caused them to fall, and they have deserted me and gone over to your cause. But I'm going to put a plan into action whereby I'm going to save Adam's children. I'm going to bring them into my kingdom, and those who do not come to me, there will be enmity. There will be enmity between those who are God's children, and there will be enmity between them and those who are not God's children, those who have remained on the side of Satan. And throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, this enmity is there. And when the Lord Jesus spoke about trials that Christians face, I mean, this is what he said. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because there is such a thing as being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who seek to live righteous lives will have the enemies of God against them, persecuting them. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You read Jeremiah, and you can never come away saying God's people never face trials here on earth. The prophets were persecuted because they were righteous men, and there are enemies of God here on earth. So we see that God's people face many trials, and we see some of the reasons. There is sin in the world. Sometimes our own sin and our carelessness, and because we have many enemies. Well, thirdly and finally, what we are to do when we face trials. What we are to do when we face trials. And I will just give a few instructions. I don't want to develop them in great detail, but let me just give you a few instructions. I would say in the first place, we need to examine ourselves. If it is true, and it is true, that personal sin brings trials, we surely must examine ourselves. We must surely look at ourselves and say, is it something that I have done? Is it some sin that I'm clinging on? Is it the case that there is some area of my life where I'm displeasing God? I know I'm displeasing God. God has spoken to me in His Word, and I know this area of my life is not right, and yet I'm not willing to put it right. I'm not willing for God to come into that room of my life and deal with me. Is that the case? Now, it may be, when you're facing enormous trials, it may be that you examine yourself honestly. You examine yourself biblically and you come to the conclusion, I don't think there is such a thing. You may come to that conclusion and that's fine. I'm not saying you must be wrong, because many of us, we face trials not because of some personal sin. But we must surely first examine ourselves. And so we need to do this, and we need to do it honestly. There's no point in then covering things up and saying, I'm not even going to examine myself. I'm not even going to look at my life and say, are there matters here? That's not going to help us. I wonder if some of you are like me. I find going to the doctor a terrifying thing, because I'm terrified as to what he's going to find. Now, it's stupid. I know it's stupid. Because if he were to find something serious, well, he can deal with it. You know, if I have a serious problem, he needs to find it, and he needs to diagnose it and to put me on a treatment. But I'm just terrified that he'll find something. And I never go to a doctor because I'm always worried. And we are sometimes like that with our own lives, aren't we? We're afraid to examine ourselves because we know deep down in our hearts, we know there is something there, and we know God is pleased with it. We know that we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and God is discipling us or disciplining us as His beloved children out of love, because He wants us to deal with that. Trials are an expression of God's love, because God is disciplining us. And discipline is for our good. So we need to examine ourselves. But I would say a second thing. How do we respond when we have trials? And in reading or studying this particular subject, this has struck me with some force. When we face trials, we are to think of others and to do good to others. Now, I say that because that is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's such an obvious thing, and yet it's so easy to miss. He comes to this earth, and He's rejected by those He came to save. He's falsely accused by those He came to save. He is crucified by those who claim to be the people of God. And yet, all the time, have you ever read in the Gospels Jesus feeling sorry for Himself? You don't. Isn't that interesting? I was looking through the Bible. Now, if I am wrong, please tell me. I did go in my memory and also in the pages of the Bible. I went through the Gospels looking for a place where Jesus was feeling sorry for Himself and saying, why did I ever come? I wish I hadn't come. Look at all these trials I'm facing. Life is always bad for me. Everything is always going bad for me. He doesn't do that. He's always thinking of others. I mean, this tremendous thing. He's on the cross, having been put on the cross by unjust men on unjust charges. And I'm always moved to tears when I say this. But he looks at John and he commends his mother to John and says, "You look after her." Isn't that lovely? He doesn't think of himself. And he looks at those who've crucified him. And there is no bitterness or anger or anything of that kind. In fact, he prays for their forgiveness. You know, one of the worst things about facing trials, they turn us in upon ourselves, don't they? You know, that's terrible. You know how it is. You're always sort of, "I'm facing trials, I'm facing trials, I'm in difficulties, I'm in troubles, life is terrible, life is bad, life is always going wrong for me, things are always against me, everybody's always..." We sort of become like that. And you don't want to do that. And here is this tremendous example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do good to others. Think of others. And think of how you can bless others. But then thirdly, and this is very, very finally, what are we to do when we face trials? We are to examine ourselves, we are to do good to others, and we are to rejoice. And more of that, of course, next week, because Paul explains why we can rejoice when we face trials. So just some overview of the Bible's teaching. We face many trials for a variety of reasons. And there are biblical examples of how we are to respond in our trials. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, our Father, that this is a very honest book. We thank you that when we came into your kingdom, we were not made false promises. But we thank you that there are trials, and you've told us about them. And we pray, our Father, that in our approach to our trials, may we be biblical. Help us, Lord, to be people who study the scriptures in depth, that we might live lives which honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.